As you see the outline of worship, we have come to give God thanks and to present ourselves to Him in faith, to give Him glory through our singing and our attention to the Word now, and particularly to hear Him speak. It is God who's caused this Bible to be recorded and preserved. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks to you through the Word and through the gifts He's given, namely your pastors. Let us pray for Pastor Jeff now. O Lord, we lift before you this text of Scripture about to be expounded, and we ask you to teach us, your people, through it and its related texts. We pray for our pastor, Jeff Downey, that as he comes to stand before the congregation in the name of Jesus, your Spirit will be with him, encourage him and us. You're about to speak to us in Christ's name. Amen.
If you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As I've said many times to the family here, this is a rich portion. It's considered the heart of the apostles' letter and reason for writing. I'd hope to finish before vacation, but I will be back to do 21 and 2 because this section is incredibly rich. And this morning, as we direct our attention to Christ, the cornerstone, both in judgment and salvation, I pray that your ears are attentive. We will read verses 11 through 22 just to frame this great section. As you see, it is officially one paragraph. Hear now God's word from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We'll stop there in this reading of Ephesians 2. I want you to imagine, if you would with me, that you are gathered in a public place with people you know, gathered together to hear the word of the King. It's a real hear ye moment. Or in southern parlance, right? Hear y'all. And as you gather to hear the hear ye, I don't want you to think of Monty Python at all. But the herald of the King, imagine it at any time in history that you want, any time that is fitting for you, any movie you've ever seen where the people gathered to hear the declaration of their Lord and Sovereign. And give your attention now to the Word of God in this way. Imagine it at any time in history or in any place that would be fitting for you. But I am just the messenger this morning. I am just the herald that lifts up the Word and says, hear ye. Now these are the last words of the King, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. From that portion of your Bible, in the historical books, the last words of the great anointed king of God, one after God's own heart, spoke with sweet, poetic prose, but also with prophetic utterance. That great, sweet psalmist of Israel spoke some other words as well. You confessed to them this morning. And now I want you, if you would, to turn in your Bible to Psalm 18, 118. Over the last few weeks, I have had you read the responsive reading of Psalm 18. This morning, Psalm 118. We heard from Psalm 144. Great, sweet words of God. Those psalms. From Psalm 118, if you need the Bible, the Pew Bible, it's 649 in the Pew Bible before you. There in Psalm 118, as you confessed this morning, these words, as Pastor Minninger said, resound through the New Testament in many different places, as we'll hear this morning. They were foreshadowing. So this poem becomes a prophecy. And it speaks these famous words in Psalm 118. We'll take it from verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You heard it explicitly referenced, exclusively in the entirety of your whole Bible, Christ called the cornerstone. And the great sweet psalmist of Israel, the anointed king, then prophesies one who would come bringing salvation. He would be the gate and he would be the cornerstone. He would be the capstone. And the sweet psalmist David writes in this way, in a prophetic power. Romans 1 tells us that David too was a prophet as well as a king. And now I want you to keep turning in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. It's page 728 if you'll be using the Pew Bible in front of you. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 8. We're moving through passages that are critical for us to see the background, the backdrop of the story of salvation unfolding in the Scriptures. Prophetic words about a stone and a rock. If you're there in Isaiah 8 now, we'll read this portion that is critical. I gave you a heads up about it last week, and now we'll pick it up at verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 8. Now the great major prophet, 300 years later after David, speaking these profound prophetic words in Isaiah 8, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And verse 14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. Can you imagine Jesus Christ in the synagogue opening a scroll from Isaiah as he did at the commencement of his own ministry, the inauguration of his own ministry, saying, Isaiah 61, these words testify about me. Can you hear him taking Isaiah 8 at another time and saying, these words testify about me? Christians, seal up this testimony. Bind it upon your hearts and your minds. These are the prophetic foreshadowings 700 years before Christ even was incarnate. 1,000 years before Christ came, David, the great king, was testifying and saying, hear ye, people of God. Remember, the first century saints had no New Testament. These are the passages they would read and say, these proclaim the coming of the King and Messiah and cornerstone of my church. This thematic unfolding could be moved through the chronology of a timeline if you could see it in your mind. And I make those references to draw that clear, because the prophecy of a stone and one that would be rejected is so clear to us, isn't it? You know, when you open the book of John, you're not even 11 verses in when it says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But how does it follow? But to all who did receive him, he gave the right for them to become children of God. So now, if you would, continue into the New Testament to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We are coursing through these prophecies, and we come to a place in Luke chapter 20 where, just in case you think I have made too much of this prophecy, just in case you need to hear from me or would say to me, show me in the Word where Jesus says, this is about me. Luke chapter 20, verse 17 reads, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus giving this parable, this small story, as it were, about the wicked tenants who would not care for the land as they should and not care for the son and owner of the property, speaks the prophecy from Psalm 118, verse 22, directly and says it is about himself. And he speaks that word, and the Jews want to kill him. They know that that prophecy spoke of him, and he is declaring himself to be the coming King and Messiah. The prophecy foreshadowed Christ, the cornerstone. But notice here, with this prophetic fulfillment, that there is both promise and judgment. Can you fill in the rest of this phrase from the Bible? It is a fearful thing, what? To fall into the hands of the living God. Are you here this morning believing that Jesus is alive, that he rose again on this day, the Lord's day, from the grave, proving, being vindicated by God the Father, that his life was perfect and that he was the one he proclaimed to be? Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It was fearful for those who heard him take Psalm 118 to himself. Those are the anointed words of the King David. This is the foreshadowing of the Messiah, and he says it's about me. These are sweet words of promise if you know Jesus, if you have received and rest alone upon Him, your whole soul's salvation is resting upon Jesus and His perfect finished work. But if not, the fearful words come from the mouth of the Savior Himself. Everyone who falls on that stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. It is one of the hardest things in the world for a person like me and anyone who has my job to stand up as a herald and proclaim judgment. I've told you before that it's difficult to pronounce a warning alone. But to hear the words of Jesus say, He was, poetically, the crushing Christ. He was the one who came as the cornerstone and capstone and was rejected by His own people. The prophecy's fulfillment was true. Those who rejected would not be saved. And this is scary for us. It should be appropriately scary. The gravity of this prophecy on its one side should be appropriately weighty. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected that became the capstone and cornerstone of God's church. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His Son to pour out His blood to those who would trust in Him and His cross, and the work of the cross would find themselves saved from the coming judgment. Jesus must be our stone of sanctuary. Jesus must be our refuge and hiding place, as we heard last week. He must be that stone that we would walk around and then come in and hide from all our enemies, including the coming judgment. Just to clarify for you all, if I haven't made it grave enough this morning, when judgment comes, from whom is it coming? Did you hear that? Did you hear what your pastor just said over there? Jesus. Judgment is coming from God. And Jesus Christ is God. And when He comes again, it will not be Jesus meek and mild, lowly, and riding on a donkey, humiliated before people. He will come as the conquering King, whose white robe will be drenched in blood, according to Revelation. And you thought, I just came to church for a sweet little message, Jeff. I just wanted a Sunday's morning, sir, just nice and easy. But the gravity of this section of Ephesians 2 that's the backdrop for all that we're doing has to establish this unfolding history, this story of salvation as it comes in Jesus Christ. He must be your stone of sanctuary and refuge and hiding place, your strong tower. So that He is not the crushing Christ, the stone and rock that comes in judgment. From 2 Samuel 23 in your notes, to hopefully you have it written already in your first portion, Psalm 118, 22 is that foreshadow. You can add Isaiah 8 there and we'll refer again to Isaiah 28. The gravity of Paul teaching about the laying of the foundation upon Christ the cornerstone for the church was to build the whole structure of the holy temple of the Lord in His church. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 2 if you haven't already. Back to Ephesians 2, we read the final two verses that, Lord willing, upon my return, will conclude. There in Ephesians chapter 2, as we finish this, we remember that Jesus' parable taught us that the wise builder builds his house on the stone and not on the shifting sands of the sea. He builds his house upon a rock. And so Paul takes up this imagery and says, verse 19 of Ephesians 2, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." Continue to read. "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the incredible promise, because these are the people of God who only had the Old Testament. And they knew what, when the coming cornerstone came, it was both in judgment and in salvation. And they wanted to be hidden in the rock of Israel. They wanted to be hidden from, they wanted security and safety in the coming stone of sanctuary and not the coming stone or rock of judgment. Paul preaches this and reminds them that Jesus, that perfect cornerstone, now into the second point of your outline, the fulfillment in Christ the cornerstone. Just to set the ground again, refers specifically, cornerstone usage would be known. It'd be an architectural establishment that they would have known. Remember, they built their houses with this. They built their walls to guard their land. They built their altars and their temples. But the cornerstone had a unique effect. Proper placement of a cornerstone ensured a straight and level foundation. And as 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11 told us, there is no other foundation laid but that which has been laid, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The cornerstone ensured that straight and level foundation, but it can also be seen perhaps as the top stone or the capstone, or what your footnotes will say in your Bible, the head of the corner. It could be the corner of the foundation. It could be the corner that holds the roof from falling. It can also be that perfect triangular keystone at the top of an arch to make sure that an arch never falls. Jesus is being described in all this stone and rock language. The cap, the arch, the keystone there, the expressions used only twice in the entire Old Testament. One of them is Psalm 118, verse 22. Another one, Zechariah 4:7. If you were to do your reckoning, you could just write that down if you wanted and just look at it. There you would not have thought in any way, Zechariah 4:7, that was talking about Jesus? Yeah. The keystone and cornerstone who was to come. Paul used this language explicitly and purposely and pointedly, knowing the Ephesian Jews and Gentiles would understand this word picture. And so we too are to understand this word picture. We're to hear ye, hear ye. Here come the words of the King, even if spoken in beautiful poetry and prose and song and prophecy. They are testifying of Jesus. An explicit messianic metaphor from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Last week I read another text for you, and I'm going to read it again for you to put next to your notes. Isaiah 8, Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, 16. Just to hear it again. Because here we hear the King of Heavens. The King of the Heavens speaking. Isaiah 28, 16. I'll just read it to you. You can hear it now. Therefore, thus says the Lord. A real hear ye moment. Thus says the Lord. Behold, I am the one. God says in Isaiah 28:16, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, and a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. You're reading through Isaiah and you're thinking, wow, that is unbelievable. That's the explicit fulfillment of the language I know from the New Testament. And then you think, wait a second, the New Testament came after. I have to read the New Testament. I have to read through the New Testament to understand the Old. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 28, the major prophet was prophesying of the coming King. And it was God the Lord speaking, saying, I am the one who's laid that foundation stone in Zion, a stone, a precious cornerstone. Jesus is precious to our Father. So, of course, applied to Jesus, this metaphor shows Christ's central role in the church. He is the key construction component for the foundation of the church. Christian, does everybody believe this? Think right now in your life. Does everybody believe what I just said? Do you? Because all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, what happened when Jesus confronted people with himself? What happened? The Old Testament ritualism and legalism that occurred made God despise his own people. Think through the Old Testament story in your mind. How many times did God want to kill his own people? Quite a few, right? That's amazing. And then he comes to his own, and his own receive him not. They reject him. And then even the ones who do know Jesus start getting all wrapped up in ritualism and legalism, and Paul has to come and rebuke the entire Galatian church and the Judaizers. Remember, they're like, I love Jesus, he's great, but you also need to do all these other things. It was always Jesus plus. Do you know people today in your life who go, whatever with Jesus? Is it true in your life that everybody says Jesus is the Messiah and King? He's the foreshadowed stone and rock of Israel. He is the Lord, my rock. If not, this means you fear, right? You have to become a herald to the world as well. You may not have to stand up behind a pulpit on a Sunday, but you become a herald of the King as well, Christian. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you may never talk to anybody about Jesus. But Jesus is this key cornerstone and capstone, and he is coming again in judgment. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the epoch where the prophecy fulfilled becomes an opportunity for us to proclaim Jesus, the coming King. You're like, okay, move on to the conclusion where it's nice again for me, Jeff. No? No one? Do you take that responsibility seriously? So, we come to the place where the precious cornerstone is revealed by God the Father, and he says, this is my stone, my tested stone, my precious cornerstone, and he is a sure foundation. Daniel had prophesied that there would be a coming kingdom. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by human hands. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. Daniel 2 teaches again of the coming king and kingdom. Just another place in the unfolding of the story of redemption that reminds us of the need for Christ. And this will be my last warning. It's difficult to do this. But our intention is to be clear and sincere with the Word of God. And even for the family of God gathered, we need to guard our own hearts that they don't become dull and forget that Christ's coming will separate wheat and chaff. Christ's coming will separate sheep and goats. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Is it a great promise to your soul right now? You say, I know those judgment passages do not apply to me because they fell on Christ, my King and Savior. The place where his cross and blood cover me ensures my salvation forever. The everlasting promises of Jesus are for me forever. Is that your comfort this morning? May it be, because there's a special word of promise and comfort this morning. But I have to stand before God one day and answer for my stewardship as a herald of the great King. And the coming foreshadow of a cornerstone, but was not just a cornerstone. He was the capstone. He was the foundation stone. And Jesus said, you must build your life upon me. Christ is the precious cornerstone of God the Father. Jesus purchased his people. And if you're there in Ephesians 2, I want you to read verses 13 and 14 again with me. Jesus, the precious cornerstone who shed his blood for his people. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. that's enough. Peace with God. The justifying, declaring righteousness gives us peace with God and peace with one another as the people of God. Out of both Jews and Gentiles, he's made one new man. He divided the Jews and Gentiles and then brought them together in one new man, making the church with his son Jesus as the cornerstone. We are to be built into the house of God, and Lord willing, I'll be back to do the holy structure, the whole structure, the holy temple, and the dwelling place for God toward the end of the chapter. But unpacking this whole Bible connection, if you were to think, well, we've talked about 2 Samuel and the Psalms and the prophets and Jesus, all of that is behind Ephesians 2 and 3 up to verse 13 of Ephesians 3. This is what sets the backdrop. These are the allusions and the pictures that the people of God would have seen when they were hearing this word spoken. And finally, Peter comes along. And Peter speaks words. The reason I have been laboring through this with you guys is because you are about to hear one passage of Scripture, six verses, that picks up all this terminology. Picks up the terminology from the Psalms, picks up the terminology from Isaiah, even Daniel, and then amplifies it to be incredible. And I've been waiting three messages to bring you to this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope in some way inside you, you're thinking, man, you're making a lot of these pictures. Oh, hold yourself. It's going to get bigger. The Word of God comes and at times just... 1 Peter. Peter's writing his first letter to the scattered saints. And he comes in his second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. God the Holy Spirit speaks through the Apostle Peter. Hear ye, hear ye. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Are some of you reading this right now and just going, where did this come from in the Bible? I've never seen this before. Every image I foreshadowed was to lead you to this. Purposely citing those passages, purposely seeing you unfolding the story. And now when you go back to the Old Testament, you're reading along in 2 Samuel, and you're like, did King David, the sweet psalmist, just prophesy here in the historical books? Yes. Was he writing in the Psalter songs and poetry of praise that was actually prophetic fulfillment of the coming king and cornerstone and stone of judgment? Yes. Did Isaiah, I'm reading along in Isaiah, and Isaiah 8 said that? And 28? Yes. Daniel 2? Yes. Jesus? Yes. And Paul and Peter. Saints, the themes here are for the whole Bible. And out of nowhere, This is what deepens our understanding as we slow down to mine the riches of God's Word. Wow. Are you a living stone? Are you here this morning like, I am a living stone? Remember, out of these stones God could raise up worshipers. Jesus said, if these kids don't proclaim, if these infants don't proclaim, behold, Hosanna, etc., these stones could be raised up. Christian, you're the stones. You're the stones that are supposed to be proclaiming the King. You're the stones that build the house of the Lord. You're the stones that build up the dwelling place and the temple and the whole structure of God's kingdom here on earth. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Put that on a card, put it on your dashboard or on your mirror every morning and read that to yourself and watch how it changes you. You'll be transformed by the Word. Are you part of the kingdom people? And listen to the promises of the inheritance and the glory and the joy that is meant to be yours, because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim. You didn't like it when I told you you're going to have to tell others about Jesus, right? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of death into life. We have the words of life. Shining forth the light of Christ to this world. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, do you believe this? This is your truest identity in Jesus. Apart from everything else you are, family name, ethnicity, heritage, money in the bank, work title, anything else, this is your truest identity according to God. Do you believe it? And do you live like that is true of you? Apart from everything else you see in the mirror and think of yourself and hear from others, this is your truest identity. May we live like it this week. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, your greatest treasures are too much for us to fathom. But then it makes true your word that says these are unfathomable riches. We cannot comprehend the greatness of the salvation that we have in you, Jesus. Would you help us, Holy Spirit? Would you help us illumine the eyes of our hearts, strengthen our faith to know how precious it is to trust in Jesus? May we rejoice at the greatness of our inheritance in you. And may we say with the Apostle Paul, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.